All right, so Proverbs 17, we're going to look at a world of trouble. And as a little boy, you hear that a lot. Boy, you're about to get a world of trouble. You know, that's something that we hear quite often. But this world is a world of trouble. And Jesus made no bones about it. He said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Tribulation is pretty much a fancy word for trouble. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so really the focus in the Proverbs and all of the scriptures is really helping us to deal with living in a world of trouble. But I think that's really the theme, especially here in Proverbs chapter 17, of seeing the trouble that's in this world and how do I live rightly in the midst of it. So let's start off in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. And so, better to have saltine crackers in peace than a barbecue plate in the midst of arguing and fighting. You know, and so it doesn't seem that way. You think, no, I don't know. I think that I could handle the barbecue plate with all of this kind of mess going around me. That sounds a lot better than the saltines. Well, when you have lots of small children, let me put it in this way. Maybe you can put it in this way. Think about, for me and Brandy as parents of four, they like lots of s'mores. I will say that for them. We would rather have a simple meal at home once the kids are to bed than go to a nice restaurant with all of them. God bless them. I love them, you know. But as they get older, I'm sure it will be different. But when they're small, no, it's a mess, you know. You can go out to eat. Well, you know, we've got these guys. And so not really going to go. So it's just when there's craziness around, you can't really enjoy yourself. And that's really the thing here. It's better just to have a little bit if you have peace in your life than to have this big banquet and there's arguing and there's fighting. And you see this all over the place. You see people who are rich and famous and they have everything going for them and they have every material thing they could want. But what happened? There's strife and there's envy and there's backbiting and it just doesn't work. It's not good. So it's better just to be content with a little bit and have nice and quiet peace than to have a lot with just a mess going on around you. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. So basically it's saying that the son is not going to get the best job just because he's the son. Think about it this way. Maybe a father owns a company, but his son is a loafer. His son is just wasting, not doing anything. And so there's a guy in the company who's a hard worker, who's faithful, who shows up on time, who works late. The dad has every prerogative to say, you know what, son? You ain't getting the job. I'm promoting this guy over here because he is the faithful one. And that's really the idea here, is that a wise servant, he can have a better position than that son who causes shame. And that wise servant will have an inheritance among the brothers, that son will be left out. And I think we must realize that the Lord's not into nepotism. The Lord is not into giving people a position just because maybe their dad or their mom or whoever served. Well, here, this doesn't happen too much in Calvary Chapels, but I've heard it happen in a lot of churches. Well, let's all make Mr. Jones a deacon because he's been coming to the church for 20 years. You know, let's go ahead and make him a deacon. No. If a person is faithful, if a person has a heart for the Lord, then you exalt them. But if a person is just, well, I've been here for, you know, so long and I've done this, come on, I need a piece of the action. And that's not how the Lord works. And so we need to keep that in mind. And also, I think it's good for us to teach our own kids that our kids aren't going to just get everything handed to them just because they're our kids. That they need to be faithful. That they need to show themselves faithful if we're to give them things. All right, verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So back in those days, I don't know if it's the same today. I guess it is. I've seen where they take metal and they have this, I don't know how they get it so hot. They get all the molten metal and they pour it out and they're getting out the impurities. But that's what's going on here, is that you would take silver or gold that you've mined and then you would heat it up. And it's called the crucible. And if you've ever heard about, you know, someone being put in the crucible, being put in that place of testing, of fire. And so they would heat it up and the dross would come to the top and you scrape it off. And then what happens? You put it back in the fire. A little more impurities come up and you scrape that off until the refiner could see his face reflected in the material, whether it be gold or silver. And that's what the Lord does with us. The just as you refine silver or gold through the heat, through the crucible, so that's how the Lord tests our hearts. The word test there can mean to prove, to show it to be faithful. says in Psalm 66, verse 10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." And that's what God does. God constantly is refining us. God is constantly testing us. And we think, you know, I've arrived. This area right here, 99% of my life is messed up. But this 1%, got it down. And then we wake up in the morning, God says, pop quiz on the 1%. You know, I'm going to go ahead and see how you're doing over here. And he tests us. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, Peter is always a little bit different. You know that you greatly rejoice because you're being grieved by various trials. All right, Pete, sounds great. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter's telling us that these various trials that are only for a season, they're for a little while, are to test us. Test us. God's refining us. God's refining our hearts in the fire. And so, even more importantly than a jeweler would consider it important to refine his silver or gold, God considers it important to refine us on a daily basis. Constantly wants to refine us. And we think sometimes if we were Christians, man, if there were no trials, if it was never difficult, it'd be great, it'd be awesome. But we would be the most shallow people in the world. We'd be absolutely shallow. We'd have no depth at all because, you know, we would just be like carefree. But we don't need to be that way. God needs to test us so that he deepens us. And so that we understand. And we're not going to ever be able to comfort anyone else if we haven't gone through trials and difficulties. And God uses those times of testing to get rid of that, the dross, get rid of the garbage. "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue." So an evildoer, I'm going to have to slow down. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. Basically, a person who's living in sin listens to lies. A person who's living in sin listens to lies, listens to them. Why? Well, number one, because he has no foundation of truth. He has no foundation of truth. If you're living in sin, you're not living, your house isn't being built upon that rock. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock." So if you're an evildoer, if a person's living in sin, they have no foundation for truth, and so all they know is lies, so they're going to listen to lies. But a second reason the evildoer listens to lies, listens to false lips, is because he wants people to tell him what he wants to hear. That's really big. That's really big. The things going on in our nation, and I'm convinced, and seem to hit all the hot button issues on Wednesday evenings, but this whole move toward gay marriage, I believe at the heart of it is because deep down a person living that lifestyle knows that it's wrong and they don't want anyone to say it's wrong. And so they want it legitimized. They want, "I'm just the same as everybody else. I am no different from you." And so it's that killing the conscience. It's tell me what I want to hear. And this is what we see throughout time. It's what we see in our own lives when maybe we read a devotional or a section of scripture that hits a little too close to home. And like, oh, let's skip over that part today. Who wants to read James anyway? I tell you what, he's always getting after me. And so that can happen. It says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." They love it. They love the false prophets. They love those things. And so I want to look at Jeremiah for just a minute. Turn to your right. There we go. To Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm so used to Revelation everywhere turning left. Jeremiah chapter 23. I actually want to look at kind of a large section, and we'll kind of breeze through it. But that's what's going on in the book of Jeremiah. Is basically here in Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 32, and through the whole book of Jeremiah, as we'll see when we get there, is the people are just, they just want to hear what they want to hear. And if this doesn't tie into our nation, I don't know what is. Just tell me what I want to hear. Just give it to me like I want to hear it. So in Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. It happens all the time. Oh, you're living together, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing the other. It's okay. God's just all love. I saw on the internet the other day, I was telling the guys at the men's meeting, you know, come to our church. We serve a wrath-free God. Oh, well, he's not the God of the Bible. Because there is wrath in the God of the Bible, a righteous wrath. It says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. It's pretty radical. The Lord's saying, if these guys would have just told them the truth, then people would have turned around. They would have repented. As individual believers, and I'm a firm believer that every member is a minister, that there's a priesthood of believers, that every man, woman, and child in the body of Christ is called to just speak the word. We need to not stray from the truth. There's a tremendous pressure and it's been throughout history to just tell people what they want to hear. To speak to them smooth things. And we need to not succumb to that pressure. We need to take the Lord at his word and say, you know what, if I just tell the truth, they may not like me. Yeah, I may not get employee of the month, but you know what, maybe somebody will turn. Maybe somebody will turn to the truth. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, hey, let him tell the dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I like that. The Lord says, I'm not afraid of their dreams. You know why? Because they're going to tell their dreams, and their dream is like the chaff, and my word is like the wheat. My word is a fire. My word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, it's kind of faded out, but I have that verse printed out right here on this pulpit. I don't always look at it because you know how when something is there for a long time, you become familiar with it. You don't read it very often. But it's true. We have nothing to fear from lies. We just keep speaking the truth, keep speaking the truth, keep speaking the truth. And little by little, those hard hearts, those rocky hearts begin to be broken in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Man, I'm pumped up. I want to start Jeremiah next week. It'll take me a while to get there, but that's good stuff. And we need to be people of the Word. There's too many people that have books in Christian bookstores about this dream and about that dream and the other dream and all kinds of goofy stuff. I saw a book the other day that said, I get in God's face, or get in God's face. I don't know about that. Moses wanted to see God's face, and he said no. And so there's just all this nonsense. And Paul told us this is how it's going to be in the last days. Let me read for you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And if that day has come, or if that day hasn't come, I don't know when it's going to come, because that's what is fables. Just speak to us smooth things. But let's not be that people. Let's be people who can endure sound doctrine, who speak sound doctrine, and maybe, just maybe, the Lord will turn people. We'd love to see some revival. All right, back to Proverbs 17. That's a lot for the first part of verse 4. So let's move on to the second half of verse 4. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. The word spiteful there means destructive, as accomplished by one person against another. Basically like gossip, you know? It's when a person talks about another person with a desire to destroy that third person, to destroy whoever they're talking about. Lies destroy, so naturally, a liar likes to listen to a destructive tongue. A liar likes to listen to other liars because they're in the business of destroying people, so they want to hear more lies and how can I destroy some more people? And it's interesting because you see hate mongers, they congregate together. The internet's a dangerous place to be for many reasons. But it's a dangerous place to be with some of these different groups online, and they have they're angry about some subject, and they just congregate. And there's all the hate and all the lies. It's dangerous stuff to get into. Verse 5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. A poor person is made in the image of God, so to mock the poor is to mock God. And we know really to mock any person ultimately is to mock God, because all men are made in God's image. Now, that's not to say that we can't disagree with people. That's not to say if it's a politician or anyone that we can't disagree with how they do things. We can. But we're still to love the person. We're still to pray for the person. I've been reading about Ahmadinejad. They're the president of Iran. The guy is just, he's out there. But I'm still to pray for him. I'm still to pray for that. And God's doing a revival there in the nation of Iran. But the point I'm getting to is that we live in an age, again, where you need to be tolerant. You need to not speak about anybody as long as they agree with you. You know, you need to not say anything bad about anyone else. Well, that's not what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture is saying we're not to mock the poor, and by application, not to mock anyone, but we need to disagree with people and say that we disagree with certain things. Now, why is it pointing out the poor here? Because the poor people are easy targets. They're easy targets. They don't have defense. There are people who are just trying to make it, and so they have no defense against people who go after them. Now, so we need to make sure not to do that. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. I don't know why, but for the first thing that popped into my head was people that like to watch car racing just for the wrecks. I don't know exactly that's what it's talking about here, because NASCAR profits plenty off of the wrecks. But the Lord doesn't approve of an attitude that likes to see bad things happen, doesn't like to see people hurt. The Lord doesn't like it when we have the attitude. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in things going bad for people. And you know, that's a fine line for us. I know maybe some Christians would take issue with me, but it's a fine line about entertainment. There's some books. I like certain authors, certain fiction authors, and I think that those guys, sometimes they dance the line of rejoicing in iniquity, of you know, the characters and things that go on in the book, and I just think, is that really edifying? Is that really being glad at calamity? That's a dangerous thing. And so we shouldn't rejoice when bad things happen to people, because God desires the best for people. Famous verse, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, and there in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Romans 8:28, God's working all things together for the good. So God likes things to work out well in the end. That's his desire. So God doesn't like it for people to say, I like the worst to happen. I want the worst thing to happen to someone. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. I wrote that in all y'all's Bibles. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. That's what the Lord says there. So grandchildren are to be a cause for joy to their grandparents. You know, that children's children are the crown of old men. That grandchildren are the crown of their grandparents. That it's a joy. And from what I hear, you know, there's a common saying among grandparents that if I knew grandkids were this fun, I would have had them first. You know, that they're the ones you can sugar up and send them home and that kind of thing going on. And so it's a joy, speaking of that. And also it speaks about how children should be proud of their parents, that the glory of children is their father, that their mother and father should be those that they look up to. Now, it's up to both the grandchildren and the parents to be people worthy of these honors. Obviously, grandchildren can live in such a way that their grandparents say, I'm not sure I want them around. It could happen. And so it is where children can grow up and their moms and dads are not people to look up to. And so it's a thing not to take your kid to the Scripture and say, son, look at that, I'm your glory, bud. All right, that it says right there. But you have to live up to that. You have to be someone who is living in such a way that this verse is true. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, Now, the word excellent here, it doesn't seem to be the best translation, because the word in the Hebrew means remnant or that which is left over. So the idea, I think the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way: excessive speech is not appropriate for a fool's lips. In other words, it's kind of the idea of fools shouldn't talk too much. Because if fools talk too much, well, all they're spouting off is foolishness. And nobody really needs that. So, unfortunately, whenever you go to a bookstore or you turn on a TV or get on the internet or open a magazine, you realize that fools have a lot to say. You realize that they're everywhere and spouting off their foolishness. It's just not a good thing. Much less lying lips to a prince. This verse is telling us, or this half of verse 7, second half of verse 7, that rulers and leaders are to be honest. Let's just hold on to our chairs and take a moment for that to sink in. Rulers and leaders are to be honest. What a concept. What an absolute concept. But I think we've become so jaundiced toward leadership and power corrupting that we forget. Simply, it's just good for a leader to be honest, to be truthful. Princes are not to have lying lips. Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessors. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Another interesting verse. The word present there, sometimes it's translated bribe. And that kind of seems to be the idea here. That you basically give a bribe to a person and he prospers from that. That a bribe brings temporary prosperity. Why else would people take bribes? Unless it enriches them in some way. So this verse could be speaking about, it could be speaking about that a person just gets a present and he's excited about it, you know. That's great. You want to give people gifts that they enjoy. But it could be speaking about how a person, he gets a bribe and then wherever he turns, he prospers. Kind of the guys, if he'll take a bribe from whoever to do whatever thing he needs to do, then he gets all this money for it. But it's always temporary. Bribes are a temporary fix. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, how do we go about this? He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Basically saying that love covers over a transgression. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19:11 says this, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So it's a man's glory or a woman's glory to overlook a transgression. Then when someone does you wrong, it's good. It's a glorious thing in the eyes of the Lord to let it go. To let it go. When someone sins against you, it's good to not talk about it. Because it says back in Proverbs 17:9 that whoever repeats a matter separates friends. If there's three friends, and one friend does something bad against you, he's having a bad day, and he says something bad to you, and you spread it to your other friend, well, then you can just cause a big old division. If you just say, you know what, my friend's having a bad day, and he said this, and you know what, it was wrong, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. And then it helps preserve things. Now, I think we always have to use godly wisdom in all these things. My parents have taught school for over 30 years, and one thing that would frustrate them is when parents swoop in and keep their kids from getting into trouble, when their kid deserves punishment, when their kid deserves, you know, he needs to learn a lesson for what he's done. And so that's not what it's saying here. It's not that, well, you know, we're just keeping people out of trouble and they become more and more corrupt. That's not the idea. The idea here is, you know what, this is something that you can just let go, and so just let it go. Just let it go. Don't make a thing out of it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, that love bears all things. The word bears in the Greek means to cover or to conceal. In other words, love hides the faults of others or covers them up. That's what it does. And we think, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I want to cover up other people's sins. I'm not sure I want to conceal what's going on in their life. And I'm not talking about something that needs to be brought, you know, and there's some big old corrupting sin. I'm just talking about, well, use your discernment. You guys know. You figure this out. Here's the application, though. If we say, well, I don't want to let things go. I don't want to cover transgression. I don't want to cover over these things. I don't want to conceal them. Think about what the Lord Jesus does for you and me every day. What if every morning the Lord Jesus had an email that he sent out on all the sins you committed the day before? What if you say, every morning, you know, anyone who wanted to could open up their inbox and say, oh, look, wow, that's what Steve did yesterday? Man, this is a big file. It's taking a while to download. We don't want that. We don't want the Lord taking out a billboard, you know, on I-20 and saying and telling all our sins. And so the Lord does it for us. The Lord continually forgives us. And the Lord does let things come to light that need to come to light. He does do that. But we need to walk in the footsteps of the Lord and say, well, the Lord does that. Well, I need to do that too, as much as possible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I used to think this verse meant this. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I used to think it meant this. Okay, the Lord is telling me through the Apostle Peter that I need to love other people, because if I love other people enough, the Lord will cover up my sins. That's really what I thought it meant. You know, if I'm loving other people enough, then God's going to cover up my sins. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, if we love other people, we're going to cover over their sins. We're not going to be broadcasting it. We're going to be praying for them. And again, you guys know, I want to make myself perfectly clear that I'm not saying if something is going on and it needs to be, you know, brought to an elder, or it needs to be brought to a husband or brought to a wife, I'm not saying to not tell. Okay, we understand that. But I'm saying just on things that can be let go by the grace of God, just to let them go. Just to let them go. Verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Now, it was illegal to give more than 40 blows. It was illegal to strike a person more than 40 times. And so Solomon's using a little hyperbole here. But he's basically saying a wise person will listen to a rebuke. You go to a wise person and say, hey, I think you handled that wrong. This is how you need to do it. This is what the scripture says. And they say, you're right. I apologize for that. I'm going to do this right. Where you go to a fool and you try to correct him, and you can beat him 100 times with a stick, and he's not going to listen. It's just not going to be any good. So, again, we want to be those wise people. We don't want people having to go around beat us with sticks. We want to be the ones that are able to just listen to wise counsel, to listen to that rebuke, and then change our ways. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Since the evil person continues to rebel and he will not be corrected, he refuses to be corrected, he must be dealt with severely. The NIV translates cruel messenger, a merciless official. It's kind of the idea of sending in the cop with a big nightstick to go break up the crowd. Why is our nation so dangerous? You know, I hear stories, and I never grew up in this world, but I hear stories of my parents saying, you know, we never used to lock our doors, you know, and people used to leave their keys in the ignition of their car, and all this. I never experienced that world. But our world has become more and more dangerous, and our nation has become more and more dangerous simply because this verse is not obeyed. What happens is rebellious evil men, criminals, they are not dealt with severely. Why does a person get to have a rap sheet with 40 different crimes on it? Because he's never been dealt with severely. He's never been dealt with severely. They have no fear of authority. They have more rights to protection than law-abiding citizens. They have rights that they never gave to their victims. And so as we continue to go away from dealing severely with crime, then we have a more and more dangerous place. But the scripture says, hey, if a person only seeks rebellion, then force is needed. And I think that, you know, bound up in this verse, and I think that we're all on the same page here, but is that there is such a thing as a just war. There is a time to take up arms and to go against nations. There may be a time, again, and I know I talk a lot about Iran because I'm reading about it, but Ahmadinejad has stated very clearly that his desire is to destroy Israel. He said that from day one. Wipe Israel off the map. There's going to be a time. And we know, as Bible-believing Christians, that God's not done with Israel. And so it's good to side with Israel and to take care of things. And there comes a time when it's needed to deal severely with things. And it's a time to defend your family. And so it's an important issue that we have to have settled. Verse 12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Wow, that's not a choice I want, either one of those. You know, a fool in his folly can be of incredible danger. A fool in his folly can just, there's no limit to what he can do because he's not using wisdom. He can just make the worst decisions possible. And, you know, obviously a she-bear that's robbed of her cubs is not going to be very happy either. So Solomon is basically saying, you don't want a part of any one of these. And in fact, it's better to meet the she-bear. And I'm going to take Solomon's word for that and not try that out. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And so if a person continually gives evil for good, good is done to them, but they do evil to the other people, then it's going to come around to them. And this is not karma. This is what we see in the scripture of reaping what you sow. Turn to your right again and to Colossians, to your New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. Now, I'm not starting with verse 18 for ulterior motives, okay? I'm just there because it's a whole section that goes together. You'll see when you get there. All right, Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And do that really quickly because it's very convicting. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So he hits everybody right there. We've got wives, we've got husbands, we've got children, we've got fathers, we've got bondservants. Basically, in our vernacular today, it's employees. So he's telling everybody what they need to be doing. And then he says, you know, do it unto the Lord, here it is, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But here it is. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, for there is no partiality. And so God has given us so much good, and we need to be the ones who not reward God's good with evil by disobeying, but by doing the right thing, by just pleasing him, by repaying him with good. And so if the Lord has given us evil and we live in evil, don't think that because we're believers, we're going to get out of jail free card. There's danger that comes with doing the wrong thing. And so Paul makes that clear there. All right, back to Proverbs 17, verse 14. I think this might be my favorite verse from this chapter. Not that you care. But the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You think if I liked it so much, I could pronounce it right. But the imagery is so great. You think about this water. It's behind a dam. Everything's okay. Someone puts a stick of dynamite in front of that dam, blows a hole in it. Then what happens? You're not getting that water back. You're not getting that water back. I don't know if you've I've never tried it, but if you've spilled something and you know, you try to mop that, whatever it is, and especially if you spill it on carpet, that's always a nice thing. You know, and there's just a whole lot of it, and it's soaked the mat underneath the carpet and the pad, and it's just, I can't get this back. And the idea here is, it's better not to let something escalate. It's better not to get into that fight. It's better not to get into that argument. Because that beginning of strife, it's like the water going forth from the dam, and it's really hard to get it back. You can say words in an argument in a situation that your whole life you can never get those words back. It's a dangerous thing. And so we have to think about it. Okay, I've got this anger dwelling up in me. I've got this frustration. The dam's about to break. I need to walk away. I need to walk away. I need to pray about this. I need the Lord to take this away from me, because once that dam breaks, I'm not going to be able to get that water back. I'm not going to be able to put those pieces back together. And there have been obviously countless situations through the history of the world where people said and have done something in a moment of strife and a moment of anger, and that changes their life forever. So Solomon's saying, just don't go there. Don't let it go forth. Don't let the dam break. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And so if the person who says that the wicked is good, the person who says that the innocent are bad, whatever it is, however they play it, either which way, it's an abomination to the Lord. We have to remember why. Because justice didn't originate with our Constitution. Justice originated with Almighty God. The only fact is that the only reason there is justice is because there's a divine lawgiver. That there's a divine being who is the foundation of all things. And so the calling for us is to judge rightly, to judge without partiality. It says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And so again, we may have a tendency, as we live in this world, to become kind of skewed in our thinking. We don't know what's right and what's wrong. We don't know what's evil, what's good. You always come back to the Bible. You come back to the foundation. You come back to the Word of God. And you come to the Word of God, and you see, what? He thinks that that's wrong? He thinks it's wrong for me to hate people? Well, I just hate them. I don't actually kill them or anything. And he says to me that it's like murder in my heart. Wow. That begins to change everything. You begin to think about things differently. And so we need to come to the Word of God to understand what justice truly is. Verse 16. "Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?" The fool thinks he can buy wisdom. And we see, dare I say, a lot of fools with bachelor's, master's, and PhDs. They thought by paying this money and taking out loans and going to school for however long, you know, 4 or 6 or 8 plus years, that all of a sudden they would have wisdom. Now, they may be able to do all kinds of calculations, and they may be able to engineer things, and they may have all kinds of you know, material knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. They don't have wisdom. So what Solomon's saying here is that you can't buy wisdom. You can't buy wisdom. What you need to get wisdom is you have to have a heart for it. You have to have a desire for it. A fool who just says, well, I can buy wisdom, doesn't have a heart for it, doesn't have the truth of it. Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." See, it says in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom, or is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. You have to start there. So no person can ever get wisdom if they start and they say, my first thing is, I'm going to take God out of the equation. A lot of people on planet Earth do that. Okay, I'm going to take God out of the equation, so I need to figure out everything that came to be, and there's no God. Never going to get wisdom. Never going to get it, because you never have a true heart for it. The true heart for wisdom in a person's life would be to say this: maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God. I'm going to look at the evidence, I'm going to read, I'm going to study, I'm going to see where does the evidence point. That's a heart for wisdom. And because God says, hey, if you seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me. A person who truly desires to know the truth, who says, I want wisdom, whether there's a God or whether there's not a God, I want to know. God's not going to say, well, it's Tuesday. I really don't like dealing with people like you on Tuesday. God's not arbitrary like that. God says, that's somebody I can work with. I'm going to reveal. If that person truly wants to know, I'm going to reveal myself to him. And so to get true wisdom, there has to be a heart for it. It has to be a desire for it. And so to get wisdom, you don't need money. You just need a heart for it. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. A true friend loves no matter what's going on. It's really the opposite of a fair-weather friend. You know, a fair-weather friend, they're with you when you have the money or you have the, you know, position or whatever, but when you don't, they kind of go away. Like all those, you know, these people that are on top of their, at the sport or top of their game with music or movies, have all this entourage. And once their 15 minutes are up, it's like a ghost town. No one around anymore. But a true friend loves at all times. You think about the disciples. The disciples were a mess before the giving of the Holy Spirit. But once the Holy Spirit was given to them, they were true friends. They would not deny their best friend Jesus Christ for anything. And of those 12 first disciples of the apostles, there's only one who made it into his old age, and that was the apostle John. They tried to boil him in oil. He wouldn't cook. God wasn't finished with him. But everybody else was a true friend, and they loved their Savior to the end. And Jesus obviously modeled that for him. In John chapter 13, verse 1, says of the Lord Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In the Greek, it means to the uttermost, to the nth degree. Jesus is the ultimate friend who loves at all times. Now it says, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. There seems to be kind of a differentiation that's being made here, that a friend loves at all times, a true friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. In other words, a brother might not be there at all times, but a brother, a family member, usually is going to come. If you have trouble, they're going to show up. They're going to be the ones that are there, you know, to help you out. Or another way to translate this, and I've seen this first person, a brother is born for adversity may mean that brothers are for fighting with. I don't know. You know, that could be a brother is born for adversity, so that could happen. I know for being a brother and seeing a brother with sisters, I know that brothers do seem for fighting. They do seem for adversity, so don't take that one too seriously. But I think the verse 17, the friend is the one who's the ultimate. That there can be a deeper bond between, you know, true friends of fellow believers, even though with family. Now, if you have family who are also believers, well, then that's the ultimate there. Verse 18. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friends. We've already talked about this before in the Proverbs. It's a warning against co-signing, not to co-sign with a person. Why is it so important? Because finances can sink a person very quickly. Finances can just sink a person very quickly. Verse 19. He who loves transgression loves strife. The word transgression means willful rebellion against the path of godly living. It's a fancy way of saying this. When you tell your son, don't cross that line, steps over. That's transgression. That's really what it is. It's a person who says, God says, this is a line in the sand, don't cross it. And I tell you what, I'm going to step it over, and what are you going to do about it? That's transgression. What happens, a person who loves transgression, he loves strife. Strife means contention or quarreling. A person who's always disobeying loves to argue, loves to fight, is always itching for a fight. But believers are not to be like this. Paul, when he's talking about the qualifications for an overseer, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and an overseer is to be that ultimate example, or to be that, you know, that example of Christ. Overseers are not to be violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. And so pastors that desire to always argue and fight, and I'm not saying about over doctrine, but just always wanting to stir something up, that's not right. That's not right. And so as we're not to be those who love strife. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart, I missed something. He who seeks his, forgot to write that down on my notes. Thankfully, I know what it says. All right. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Tell you what, I am imperfect after all. All right. The idea there of he who exalts his gate seeks destruction is basically if you just build in a big house to show off, you're going to bring trouble. That's basically what it means. A high gate. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. It means you're living, you know, an ostentatious way. You're living in such a way that says, look at me, look at me, look at me. And you're inviting yourself, you're inviting trouble upon yourself. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good. Deceitful means perverse or crooked. A person who has a deceitful heart, a crooked heart, he doesn't find that which is good. He has no grid for it. In other words, he doesn't understand what's good. He sees a person who has a family, who has a loving wife, and who has children, and who comes home to him, and he thinks, what is he doing? That is so lame. He's like going home every night, and he's not going and doing this thing. And so he never finds good. He doesn't realize why his life is an absolute mess. Because he has a perverse heart, he has a crooked heart. His heart is not lined up to the Lord, and so he doesn't know what good is. And that's why when the Lord makes us born again, and we begin to read his word, we see, oh, this is good. And at first we think, I don't know about this. I'm not supposed to do this anymore. I'm not supposed to do that anymore. And all of a sudden, there's peace in your life. All of a sudden, there's joy in your life. All of a sudden, you can put your head on the pillow and say, you know what? If I die tonight, I'm going to go be with the Lord. It's going to be all right. And so there's a whole different change. But a person who has a deceitful, perverse, crooked heart doesn't understand that. It says that he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. The word perverse there means to turn around or to change. It's basically speaking of a person who says one thing and does something else. a person who has a lying, who doesn't keep his word, who has a lying tongue, they're going to fall into evil. We know that to happen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So not to be double-tongued, not to speak out of both sides of your mouth. Verse 21, "He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." So it's sad that scoffers and fools are a grief to their parents. Nobody's, "Well, how's little Johnny doing? Oh, he's a scoffer and a fool, and man, are we proud of him." It's not. Scoffers and fools are just a grief to parents. And we think about that, and it's obviously a sad situation, but there's an application to bring home for ourselves, and that's the fact that God is our Father, and that we're not to be scoffers and fools. We can be scoffers and fools, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Father, and the Holy Spirit will be telling us, "Okay, hey, listen, don't do that. Don't watch that. Don't go there. Don't be a part of this conversation." And, just scoffing and fooling and going into this situation and become a grief to the Father. And so we need to realize, no matter what age we are, that we're children of our Heavenly Father, and not to be scoffers and fools, not to bring grief to Him. "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." And so we know that our mental and emotional state, it affects our physical state. That if there's we're just all messed up inside, and this is not the broken spirit like in repentance, because it says it's good to have a broken spirit. This is a broken spirit that comes with just everything in the world is just going down on you, and you're just you can't handle it anymore, just decimated inside. Well, how do we get a merry heart? It's come back to the Lord. I don't know if you're just down and out and you can't stand it anymore and you're depressed. Just what I suggest is to go to the end of John's Gospel. Just pick up about John chapter 13 and just start reading all he says there. And there's some high points and there's some low points. He's going to tell you that you're going to have trouble, you're going to have difficulty, but he's also going to talk about how, man, that he has a mansion for you, that is a place taking you home with him, that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. You begin to read the words of Jesus, and maybe it's different for you, but for me, I can't help but to read the words of Jesus, and there's peace. And there's just, okay. And that's a merry heart that does good like medicine, because I know that he knows what he's talking about. "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice." So the fact that he has to do it behind the back tells you that he doesn't want it to be seen. And he perverts the ways of justice. He does the wrong thing. Verse 24, Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So a man of understanding, he finds wisdom, but the fool never sees it. A man of understanding can look in a situation or read and get wisdom out of it. But the fool is always looking, always looking. I don't know if you ever met those people that, well, what are you doing with your life? Well, I'm just finding myself, man. I'm just trying to find myself, but I'm looking for this and looking for that. Never going to find it. Never going to find it. And so a person that has wisdom can see those things. And so obviously we need to pray for that. We need to pray that the Lord helps us to see and to understand. "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Pretty much just covered that. And that kind of goes along with the fool and the scoffer thing. "Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness." So it's not good to punish people who do the right thing. Again, these are things like, okay, we know these things, but it's a good reminder, and unfortunately we see this throughout the world. We see constantly people that are not worthy of being punished, being punished. Verse 27, "He who has knowledge spares his words." That's not good after I've talked for 45, 50 minutes, I'm going to take that and I'm going to close pretty quickly. But knowledge can cause a person to use discernment when speaking. I think that's really what he's getting at. It's not that it's wrong if you're speaking the truth for an extended period of time. It's just the opposite of idle chatter. A wise person measures his words. And if you've ever listened to Pastor Chuck Smith teach, he speaks very slowly, very methodically. Sometimes there's a big gap and like, man, is he still there? Did the tape end, or what's going on? But I really think he's choosing his words. Choosing his words. Imagine that, thinking in the pulpit. I can't believe it. But he's choosing what to say. And so to be wise, we need to choose our words carefully. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Oh, man. A person with understanding doesn't fly off the handle. That's a hard one. But as we become people of understanding, as we realize that people are flawed, as we understand about how things work in this world, as we understand the spiritual forces that work around us, we're going to be of a calm spirit. And so that's something that we can all pray about, or at least us guys can pray about. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. It's better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to erase all doubt, as it said. And so, you know what? Psychiatrists have been doing this for years. What do you think it means? Yeah, they're you're so wise. But it's just we need to be those Christians who are wise. And I think that's kind of a place to close down as we think about this troubled world. We know that the Word of God gives us wisdom. The Word of God gives us wisdom on how to live rightly in a world of trouble. But you know, tying it in with these last couple of verses, Christians by and large are thought of as fools, really. And it says in the Scriptures, Paul talks about being a fool for Christ. But you know what? As we look at the writings of Paul and who he was, you can never say that you might have thought, or people might have thought he was foolish for believing what he did, but they can never say he was a fool. Paul's one of the brightest minds ever. And I think for us as believers, we need to get back to that. We need to be those who pick our battles. We need to be those who study and understand and get wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That way, when we interact with the world, when we have disagreements or discussions with them, when we toss about ideas, we know what we're talking about. I think for too long, Christians have been so consumed with just fluff, and we can all fall into it, that we're not ready. We're not ready to be those who are wise. We're not ready to those who to dispense knowledge. And I think that we would do well, and that we wouldn't appear as scoffers and fools before our Father, but we'd appear as those who are faithful sons and daughters. If we would just dedicate our lives, say, you know what, I'm going to know God's Word. I'm going to know what He has to say. And if there's something that comes up that I don't understand, I'm going to actually study about that. I'm going to find out and see if the Lord doesn't use that to minister to somebody. Let's stick to the Word. Let's not stray from that. Know the world is going to be a troubled place. It always has been, ever since the fall, and it always will be. But maybe the Lord will use us to turn people to righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs, and Lord, knowing that it's not an easy book, Lord, to teach through, but there's so much here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are wise, not to be fools and scoffers, Lord, but to be those who know you, to understand your Word. And God, I pray that as we just see the signs of the times, as it looks like your return is approaching for the rapture of the church, Lord, I pray that you would help us to occupy until you come back. Lord, to be pilgrims, to be those who are constantly seeking that homeland, that city whose builder and maker is God. Yet at the same time, Lord, we'd be those who engage the culture and to love people and to have an answer for those who would ask. Lord, I pray that whatever tonight was of you, that it would remain, and that it would become a part of who we are as believers. And Lord, whatever was foolishness on my part, whatever was not of you, that it would just be like the chaff swept away. We thank you for your Word, and pray that you would grow us in it every day. Pray that you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit. For Jesus' glory.